going. Okay. Good to be here again tonight with you, and pray that our study together will be a great encouragement. As we consider our Creator, we know, as we've been singing, that we've got great hope in Him, and also He is our Father, and as a Father, we would like to please Him more and more. And as we go through these scriptures tonight, I hope we'll keep in mind that there are no more important commands than others, and there are no commands that are not important. And so we need to listen to what He says and seek in every case to not only learn what He says, but also to do exactly what He says. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we have some of these commandments that are not necessarily the most attractive that we could find as far as the human nature is concerned, but they are a great scripture as far as God's faithful children are concerned. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we have this commandment that says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And we need to give Him the glory and the honor, and we can do that the more commandments that we obey. And as we please Him more and more, the more we obey His commandments, the more we please Him. So I'd like to deal tonight with these two commands, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to know Jesus. We need to know what He did. We need to know what His heart was like, His mind, and His soul, because as disciples of Christ, we want to be like He is. And so in Luke, the second chapter, verse 52, which we all know, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that last part is what we want to pay attention to tonight. Jesus is our example. He grew in favor with God. And we need to do that. And this command that we're looking at commands us, grow in grace. Grace is a beautiful thing. If we understand it, if we misunderstand it, then it's not a very good thing. In John the 10th chapter, in verse 17, Jesus grew in God's favor in many ways by His willingness to suffer in order to obey His commandments. And this is the part of grace that I would like to talk about tonight and remind us of some of what we already know, but possibly make it a little clearer and give us a greater determination to actually start to grow more and more in His grace. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Now we need to let those words sink in. Why does the Father love Christ? Well, He was with Him in the beginning. He created the world through Him. There are many reasons why the Father loved Christ. But here is a special reason why the Father loved Christ. He said, "Because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." In 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 21, which we've read many, many times, but we'll just briefly review them here in context of the hope that we can grow in grace. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters," in verse 18, 1 Peter 2, verse 18, "with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy." And of course, we've been reminded many times this word thankworthy in this scripture is the word grace. "This is grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, if we grow in grace, and this is grace, then how do we grow in grace according to this scripture? He says, "If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Well, many times we suffer, and generally, if we're living faithfully, that suffering is wrongful suffering. We don't deserve to suffer. And then in verse 20, he argues, "What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, and suffer for it. You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And again, we're reminded this word acceptable here, again, is the word grace. This is grace with God if we do well, and because we've done well, we suffer for it. So if we grow in grace and somebody does something wrong to us and we take it impatiently and we react, what happens? Do we get God's grace? No, but if we do well and suffer patiently, we take it willingly and we accept it and we return good for evil, God is pleased with us when we do that. And he says this is the way we grow in grace. Now, here's your question. Let's say nobody ever does anything wrong to me, and I only suffer because I deserve what I have done. Well, then we can't grow in the grace in this way. And so our only hope then is for the devil to be used to cause us to suffer when we don't deserve to suffer. Now, if we deserve to suffer and we take it patiently, that's expected. Everybody does that if they have a righteous spirit at all. But if when we do well and then we suffer for it, that's totally unfair. And if we don't respond correctly, we get no grace from God. And then in verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were you called." Now that's what he's called us to do well and to suffer for it. Are we willing to do that? Or is this one of those commands that are not necessary? There are no commands that are not necessary. God only gives us what is good. And if we want to grow in grace, is this a good way to do it? We need to be willing to suffer for doing well and take it patiently. And then, of course, he gives examples with Christ in verse 22. Christ didn't do any sin. There wasn't any guile found in his mouth. But he was reviled and he suffered. And how did he take it? He took it patiently and returned good for evil. And that was grace with God. And so that's one of the ways that Jesus grew in favor with God, which is the word grace. In 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead in sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." So here's one of the greatest ways in which Jesus could not or did not do any better than this. He died wrongfully, in the sense of not deserving to suffer, and yet he died for us, and this is one of the greatest examples that we could get. And so he says, "By whose stripes we are healed." Now, when somebody is sick, they need to be healed. And this isn't his death that heals us here. What is it? It's his stripes that heal us. And so if his stripes heal us, how do they heal us? Well, when did he get the stripes? He got the stripes wrongfully for doing what was right. And he took it patiently. And if we follow his example, what will happen to us? According to this scripture, we will be healed. So our sicknesses will be healed, not physical, but spiritual. In John the 8th chapter, verses 28 to 30, the cross has a special meaning for all of God's children. And here's one of the reasons why. John 8, 28 to 30, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he." When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I'm he. Why would they know that he is the one when they lift him up? Well, like the centurion found when it was all over, there's nobody like that. Nobody suffered wrongfully like this man did and took it patiently. And so he told the Jews, "When I'm lifted up, that's when you'll know that I'm not doing these things of myself." Well, can the world tell when we're doing things of ourselves and when we're doing things for God? Well, Jesus showed the world that he was doing these things for God when he suffered and took it patiently. How can we show the world that we love God unless we have somewhat of the same action? So when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So he's doing what the Father commanded him to do. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11, another scripture that we quite often read. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Should we obey this commandment? Let this mind be in you. So tonight, if we decided, okay, I'm going to let this mind abide in me, what would we start to do? Well, first of all, we've got to find the mind, and I think we know that mind. In verse 6, he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What happened there? Some kind of robbery took place here. Something was robbed from him. He didn't count it robbery, but something was robbed. He took it patiently. And then in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? Well, he had a great reputation as creator in heaven. But what kind of reputation did he have when he came here and was born as a baby? And then he took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. So if we have that mind, what would that mind be? In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he tells us the same kind of mind to have. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. So if I have the mind of Christ, then what will I think and what will my mind be? I'll determine that I'm going to do right, and I'm going to be willing to suffer for doing right. And I'm going to take it patiently and be thankful to the Lord that I am suffering for doing right. Why? Because that's how I can grow in grace. And if someone does me evil and I grow in grace, has he hurt me? Physically, maybe. Emotionally, maybe. Reputation, maybe. But what's he actually done for me? He's made it possible for me to grow in grace and obey the command of God. Is that good or bad? Should we be upset with people that do us wrong then? Or should we be thankful to the Lord for working all these things together for good and thankful even for this person that he can be used in order to help us to grow? Well, looking at it from the Lord's standpoint, all this suffering has a very, very different meaning, doesn't it? Arm yourselves with the same mind. And then he goes on to say, For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, many people say you can't do it, but what does he say here? He says, he that has suffered in the flesh, how? Well, Christ suffered. How? Wrongfully. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. This is the will of God, that we grow in grace. And this is one of the major ways in which we do it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. We've seen this scripture many times, but it fits our context here very well. And he gives us a fact here that we need to listen to. This is not a commandment. This is just a fact. And here's the fact. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How do we live godly? Well, we're not born godly. We're not born living godly. Something's got to happen in order for us to live godly. And here he tells us how that comes about. And he says, yea, and all that will live godly. So if I am willing to live godly, I'm part of the all. What's going to happen to me? How do I learn to live godly? And he tells us here. He says, they shall suffer persecution. Well, we need to be willing then to be godly, don't we? And if we are willing to be godly, then is this statement that God makes true or false? If I desire to live godly and I'm part of all, then I will suffer persecution. Is that good or bad? Well, if I get godliness out of it, it might just be good. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, again, a scripture we all know. Matthew 7:13, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Why do few find that life? Because it's on the narrow way, and there's a straight gate. Well, this narrow way is literally the word pressure, and that's where the word comes from, of people chasing after to try to kill somebody. That's this word here. And so the pathway that leads to life is this narrow way, which is phlipsis, which is pressure from the world. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 8, again, another scripture we know, but it fits our context well. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, how? By the things which he suffered. So if we're going to grow in God's grace, does that include obedience? Obedience is the basis for humility. And God gives grace to the humble, and we learn to be humble by being obedient, and we learn obedience by the things which we suffer. Is suffering a bad thing then? Or is suffering something that is very good and eternally good for us? In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, and we're talking about this word suffering now. Jesus was learning obedience by the things which he suffered. And we're seeing in Hebrews 2:10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in many bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now those that think perfection is sinlessness, was Jesus made sinless by suffering? No, Jesus was made perfect. And we're talking now about the perfect love. And how was he made perfect? Through suffering. And if we want to be complete in this scripture's way, then we're going to need to go through the same pathway. And notice now who it was that did the work here in verse 10. Let's read it again. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Who is that? Well, whoever it is, he is the one that made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Who was that? Well, who's the captain of our salvation? Christ. And who was it then that made him perfect through suffering? It was the Father. And so if the Father then made Jesus perfect by suffering, and again, that's the complete love, that's not sinlessness. And if he made Jesus then complete in that love by suffering, and we're following in the pathway of Christ, how is the Father going to make us perfect? We need to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. We all know that scripture. And if we're going to do that, here's the way that he did with Christ. Can he do that same thing with us? Well, he can't if we're not willing. But if we are willing to do well and suffer for it, then the Father can make us perfect through suffering, just like he did Jesus. Jesus was willing to do well and suffer for it. And we walk in his steps, we'll be doing the same thing. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, he gives the encouragement. Now, there's not a command here, but it is encouragement. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And again, this is the perfect love. So should we do that? Well, if we should, and he says in verse 3, that's what Paul had in mind, this we will do if God permit. Well, what about us? Do we have that same kind of mind that we're going to go on to perfection? And if we have, then the Father needs to do his work in us. And if he's going to do his work in us, we've got to be willing to do right and suffer for it. Hebrews 2 and verse 18, for he himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. So we're not alone in this. But Jesus now suffered these things so he could be a faithful high priest. So he could know what it's like to be tempted and to suffer all these things. And so he knows it well because he endured all these things before us. Hebrews the 12th chapter, and this is an interesting point, I think. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we've read this many times, but I'd like to try and bring out a point that we might have missed. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All right, we read chapter 11, and he does. He gives us a great cloud of witnesses. And what were these witnesses? If you read chapter 11, these witnesses all testify to how they believed God and how much suffering they did in order to obey the commands of God. A great cloud of witnesses. Just read chapter 11 and see how much suffering they did. And they are witnesses to what? To the fact that God has a pathway. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 12, and again, we've read this many times. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that is the pathway. And if we're not on the pathway, guess what? Then he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Falsely. So we've got to be doing right, and then all these accusations and attacks come to us wrongfully, and then we take it patiently. And he says, that's what happened to the prophets in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For what? For enduring all this suffering, for doing right. And he said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What pathway were these prophets on then? They were persecuted, and if you don't believe it, read about Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all the prophets for that matter. They all suffered these things. They all did right, and they suffered for doing right. Then finally, in James, the 5th chapter, verses 10 and 11, Job was a prophet of God, and the Lord directs us to consider this prophet. James 5, verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets. Well, we need to do that because this isn't a new pathway that God has. It's the New Testament. He's got new rules. He's got a new Lord. He's got new promises. He's got new many things. And the whole mystery is revealed now, but the pathway is the same pathway. Take my brethren, the prophets. All right, they have spoken in the name of the Lord. They did right for an example of suffering affliction. So how many of these prophets did not suffer affliction? And Acts, the 7th chapter, verses 51 to 54, Stephen, in his speech to the Jews back in that time when they were in the process of killing him, Acts 7, verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Now here's your challenge here. And he says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? There's your pattern. And Stephen knew the pattern. And he challenges them. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Well, which faithful Christian has not been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, if we have the mind of Christ, that will be our mind. And then in James 5, verse 11, after mentioning the prophets, he talks about one of these prophets, and Brother John mentioned Job in the lesson this morning. But I'd like to go over two or three of these examples of how Job suffered from his friends to remind us of some of the ways in which we also can suffer for doing right. And Job is a great example here. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Right, we have heard of the patience of Job. And some of these things in the book of Job show us of what he was patient in. First of all, we find that Satan was coming to God. God directed his attention to Job. And then God gave permission for Satan to go after Job. Could Job have changed any of that? No, and if Job had not been able to endure those things, God wouldn't have let it happen. But he was able to endure these things. And then we find that Satan had control of the Sabaeans, a nation. He had control of the lightning. He had control of the Chaldeans, which was a nation. And he had control of a storm, a great wind. Well, Satan has control of all these things and would use them, as Brother John pointed out this morning, if God were not protecting us. So we look at some of the friends now and some of the attacks that they made against Job. In Job, the 8th chapter, we find one of his friends called Bildad. And Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, how long will you speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be as a strong wind? And then in verse 4, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression. Now talk about something cruel. Job had just lost all of his children, and here's this man putting a knife in and saying, now, if God killed them because they were wicked, your children are all wicked. What would we think if somebody told us that? Well, Bildad was showing no mercy. In verse 6, he says, if you were pure and upright, then he tells what would happen if he were pure and upright. And then in verse 20, Bildad assures Job, God will not cast away a perfect man. Well, that's a double-pronged one, but why? Because God had not cast away Job, and Job knew that. But Bildad says, God's cast you away. Well, there's another false accusation. Then we go to chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We find Zophar, the Naamathite, and he says, Job, you're talking too much. You just got a multitude of words. And then verse 3, he says, should your lies make men hold their peace? Job, you're just nothing but a liar. Have you ever had anybody tell you that to your face? You are a liar. Well, I know I've said that to somebody's face several times, and I paid for it. Nobody likes to hear that. And yet here are his friends, so-called, saying, you're a liar, Job. Verse 4, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I'm clean in thine eyes. Well, of course, Job spoke the truth. But Bildad says, you're a liar. And then he says, God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Well, then in Job, the 15th chapter, we have Eliphaz that gets a little warm. And in verse 2, he says, you're uttering vain knowledge. You're telling lies. You have unprofitable talk in verse 3. Verse 5, your mouth utters your iniquity. Verse 6, your own mouth condemns you and not I. Verse 7, are you the first man that was born? Verse 8, do you restrain wisdom to yourself? Verse 10, we have men much older than your father. Verse 11, is there any secret thing with thee? Verse 12, doth your heart carry you away? Verse 13, you turn your spirit against God? What would I do if all these things were suddenly one after another hammered at me? I mean, these aren't simple charges. And they're just one after another, after another, after another. And Job was patient. He endured this. Why? Because he had a mind that he was going to do right no matter what anybody else did. He had a mind that he's willing to suffer because he has done and said what is right. And then in chapter 18, we find Bildad again. And verse 21, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. He's just described what happened to Job. And then he says, you don't know God. And then in the 20th chapter, verses 4 through 7, verse 5, the triumph of the wicked is short. The joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Sure, Job, you were rich, but God's judged you because of your being wicked. And then in chapter 22, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? And then in verse 22, starting in verse 6, he says, verse 5, is not your wickedness great? Verse 6, for thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught. It was a lie. You've stripped the naked of their clothing. Had this man seen these things? He says, you've not given water to the weary to drink. He said, you withheld bread from the hungry. You sent away widows empty. You've broken the arms of the fatherless. And so they multiply all these false accusations. And how did Job take it? Job understood. And he said, when he's finished with me, I'll be like gold tried in the fire. Well, Job understood, and we need to understand. And Job, the 42nd chapter in verse 7, he says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job had. So Job is a great example of being willing to do what is right. He didn't go after his friends and condemn them, although he did say, I haven't found a wise man among you. but Job suffered patiently because he understood. We also need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So are these commandments of no value, or are these commandments very valuable? And we know that they are very valuable, because this is how we grow in the image of our Master. So we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. If you're here tonight and not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. This, of course, is not our invitation. The Lord calls all men by the gospel, and the gospel requires us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It also requires us to repent and determine that we're not going to live for self. We're going to live for the one who died for us and rose again. And then he requires us to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins and be placed into the kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you need the prayers of the church tonight, and you are a member of the Lord's body, then we offer this invitation for you also. Would you come now while we stand together and sing?